It's a good looking bunch of people. I've chosen a very, very simple text tonight to read to you and preach on. It's in Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45, and let's begin reading in verse 1. I tremble to think the Lord Jesus Christ is in our presence. And I tremble to think He wouldn't be. I guess that's what the psalmist meant when he said, rejoice with trembling, isn't it? We have such a sovereign Lord and Savior in our midst. I'm going to read a few verses, and then, instead of reading the whole chapter, I want to look at it as I go. So if you'll let me read a few verses, and you'll keep your Bibles open, then we'll refer back to this chapter as we go. Let's look at the first four verses. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood before him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold unto Egypt. And look in verse 13. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Now, this is a very familiar story. And most of you that have read your Bibles are familiar with where I'm going with this. But I have broke right into the middle of the story. You know that. So I want to go back just for a minute and just remind you of what has happened up until now concerning Joseph and his brethren. You remember when there was 11 of them, and Joseph's brethren hated him. He was the favorite of his father. His father had made him this coat of many colors. And no doubt there was envy involved. They were jealous of Joseph. And this jealousy caused them to do a lot of things. Caused them to think evil against their brother. And of all things, Joseph had the dream that he had. And he dreamed that they were out in the field and shocking corn is what you and I would call it. They had their grain gathered up in bundles. And he said, your bundles came and bowed down to my bundles. And they didn't like that. They said, you mean to tell us that you're going to reign over us? You're going to rule us? And he had another dream that the moon and the sun and the 11 stars bowed down to him and did obedience unto him, worshipped him. And they hated him the more because of this dream that he had. And one day, Joseph was sent of his father out to check on his brethren where they were feeding the flocks. And they saw him coming, and they said, this is our opportunity. We'll get rid of him, this dreamer. So they agreed to put him in the pit. Reuben kept him from killing him. And Reuben, he was the firstborn. If you want to see something hilarious and something that will make you chuckle, study on the life of Reuben. And he reminds us so much of ourselves. Everything he did, he failed in. And he was going to try to deliver Joseph, and he didn't. He's the one that told his father, let me take Benjamin down there, and if I don't bring him back, you kill my two sons. Kill my two sons. That'll solve the problem there. And when Joseph, remember, when Jacob come to bless his sons, he said, Reuben, you're unstable as water. And Reuben didn't deliver Joseph. They took him out of the pit, sold him as a slave down into Egypt. His brethren went back home, soaked his coat in the blood of beasts and said, Dad, is this your son's coat? He's obviously been killed and eaten. Let their dad believe that for years. Oppress this sin and this guilt and hid it from everybody. And as far as they're concerned, their brother could have been killed. Let him die. We hate him anyway. And they lived with that for years. Joseph went down into Egypt, went to work in Potiphar's house. His wife accused him of attempted rape. They put him in prison, hurt his feet in the stocks. He couldn't understand what they were saying. He missed his dad, missed his brother, and he often wept, just a young man. And one day, after years, Pharaoh's butler and baker got in trouble. They thought both of them was going to have their head removed from their shoulders. He put them both where Joseph was, there in the pen, in the prison, in the dungeon. And they had dreams. Joseph interpreted their dreams. And their interpretation was true, come to pass. They hung the butler, the baker, and exalted the butler back to his place with Pharaoh. And Joseph said, would you do me a favor? Would you remember me? 2 years, he forgot him. Pharaoh has a dream. He dreams these healthy cows were eaten up by these poor cows. And nobody could interpret this dream. Well, the butler was there and he said, I do remember my fault today. There's a man, a young man down in prison that can interpret your dream. Pharaoh sent, they shaved Joseph's face, they gave him a bath, they brought him up before Pharaoh, and Joseph said, God has showed you what he's going to do. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine is coming. You better pick you out a wise man that can store up grain for 7 years, and then when the famine comes, you'll have plenty to eat and sustain the people. And Pharaoh said, who's wiser than you? So he puts this beautiful linen on him. He puts the gold chain about his neck. He puts his own ring on his finger. And he says, nobody is going to lift a hand in my kingdom unless it's according to your will. And he puts him in a chariot and has his men to drive him through the communities. And as he goes through, they command, bow the knee. Bow the knee. And he sets him over his princes. He binds them at his pleasure. He teaches his senators wisdom. He gives him a beautiful wife. He has 2 children, Manasseh. The Lord has made me forget my toil in my father's house. He has Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And he was a happy man. A happy man. And we could end the story right there, couldn't we? But that's where I want to begin. Right here. He said in his dream, going to be you fellas going to come down and worship me. You're going to bow to me, and I'm going to reign over you. That's going to take place. It hadn't took place yet. Joseph is there on the throne. People come to Pharaoh and said, we're out of feed. We don't have anything to eat. Our animals are dying. He said, what are you doing here with me? I can't do nothing for you. You want bread? Go to Joseph. I put it all in his hand. And he sustained everybody. Joseph fed the nations. and nourish them. And then the famine hit the land of Canaan, up there where Jacob and his 10 sons lived. And it got bad. And Jacob said, "You fellas are going to have to go get us some bread. I've heard there's bread down in Egypt." So they come down here. That's the first time that they come down. They don't know Joseph. He's seated on the throne. Last time they saw him, he was in a pit. He was in handcuffs, sold as a slave. Now he's on the throne. They don't recognize him, but he knows them. And he says, "You fellas are spies, aren't you?" "No, we be true men. We be true men. We've got a dad at home. We've got a little brother at home. What are you doing down here?" "We want some corn." He filled the sacks full of corn, put the money back in it, and said, "Listen, I don't want to see your face until you bring your brother Benjamin with you. And I want you to know how serious I am." He calls two guards. They throw their brother Simeon down on the ground, tie him up, and he said, "Put him in jail. You'll get him when you come back with your little brother." Well, they went home and they told their daddy, "Boy, the Lord of the land." That's what they kept calling him. "The Lord of the country. He dealt roughly with us. And he told us right before we left, don't you let me see your face except you've got your little brother with you." And it went on like that for some time. And you know something? They'd have never went back. They'd have forgot about Simeon. "We ain't going back down there. I know he's our brother. Let him fend for himself. We're not going back." But the famine increased in the land. And Jacob said, "You go back or we're going to die." He told us not to come back unless we had Benjamin. "You ain't taking him. I've done lost one of my sons. I'm not losing him." Well, the famine prevailed in the land. "Go down there and get us some bread, not unless you send him with us." Finally, he says, "Go. Go." They come down. That's the first time. That's the first time. The second time is when the Lord makes Joseph known unto them. Why did he deal so roughly with his brother? That's a good question, isn't it? Why did he deal so roughly with them? He loved them. It's obvious that he loved them. I read that to you in my text here. But why did he treat them as he treated them? Why did he throw their brother on the ground and bind him and put him in jail? Why did he look at them with such stern eyes and speak to them so boldly? "Don't you see my face unless you've got your brother." Let me give you three quick reasons. First one has to be this. Benjamin wasn't with them the first time. Joseph's dream said, "You 11 are going to bow down to me. 11 of you." There was only 10 there. The little pet, you see. The little pet was home. The youngest. The one we're protecting and looking out for. He's not coming down here. "Oh, yes, he's coming. But you ain't going to know who I am." That's the first reason. They all weren't there. That's why Joseph didn't make himself known. And that's why he spoke roughly to them. They wouldn't have brought him back if he'd have fell on their neck and kissed them and said, "Oh, I love you, fellas." Secondly, it was this. There was a matter also of this sin, wasn't it? They had suppressed this sin against Joseph. All this guilt they'd carried, these lies for all of these years. They hated him. That was going to have to come to the surface. That was going to have to come out. That was going to have to be owned and confessed. And thirdly was this, and I think this is right. They have this familiarity with Joseph. After all, he was their younger brother. Bow to him. Worship him. All obedience to him. Well, he's our brother. We're familiar with him. We know him. You know him? Is that him sitting on the throne? Oh, no, we don't know him. You will. You will. This all had come to a head in my text. But look back in chapter 44 and look how it came to a head. Look in chapter 44. You remember when Benjamin did come down with them. And they ate dinner with Joseph in Joseph's house. He put all the corn and all the money in their sacks. And he put his silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And he let them head back home, and they got just out of town, and he sent his servant and said, "You go check, and whoever you find that silver cup in, you bring them back here." They were headed home. He went out and got them and said, "One of you stole the governor's cup." Wow, they said, "That's ridiculous. That's utterly ridiculous. Why would we do that? If you find that cup on us, the one you find it on, you can take him back and he'll be his servant. He'll be his slave." Well, they emptied all their backs, all their sacks, and lo and behold, there was the cup in Benjamin's sack. They rent their clothes, tore off their clothes, went back to Joseph's house, and there he was. And look what he says in verse 14. "And Judah and his brother came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, 'What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?' And Judah said, 'What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants.'" We are all my Lord's servants. We and he with whom the cup is found. God has found out our iniquity. Didn't they know that to start with? Surely they knew that God knew what they had done. Reckon because God didn't bring judgment on them so quickly for their sin against Joseph, they thought he had forgot about it? Surely he's not a just God. He's not afflicted us yet. He's not brought judgment on us. I wonder if he's a just God anyway. So they just forgot about it. Until God showed them, "Yes, I'm a just God. Yes, I remember your sin." And he brings it to the surface, doesn't he? He reminds them. He charges them. He arrests them. And they said, "God has found us out. We're guilty. We're in trouble. Man, we're in trouble. God has found us out." We can go on when we find ourselves out or our neighbors find us out. But let God find us out. Well, there's a difference, isn't there? Joseph said, "I'm going to keep him for my slave. You fellas are going back home." And that's when Judah came and made this petition before Joseph and said, "I told my father that I'd be a surety for him. If I don't bring him back and set him before my father's face, I've done told my father I'd bear the shame and the blame forever." Joseph could not refrain himself any longer. He had refrained himself before when he saw his brother. He was weeping and he ran in the back room and wiped his eyes and washed his face. Now he comes back and this is the second time and he cannot refrain himself any longer. It says here that he fell on their necks and he kissed them. And he says, I'm Joseph, your brother. He made himself known unto them. Now, what can we learn from this? That took me a while to get to this, but what can we learn from this? Joseph having to refrain himself unto the point where he could refrain himself no longer. What can you and I learn from this? Well, we learn this. We can learn something about the emotions, the heartfelt emotions, the affections, the love that Jesus Christ has for his lost, elect sheep. Don't we? There's never been an elect soul who truly understood that when they lay dead in their trespasses and sins, that the heart of a triune God yearned and longed after fellowship with them. Did you understand that? Paul said, when God separated me from my mother's womb. The Lord Jesus was there when Paul was separated from his mother's womb. He separated him. Can you imagine the emotion that stirred in the heart of the Son of God? This is mine. I've redeemed him. I love him. And don't you imagine he had to refrain himself from falling up on that infant's neck and kissing him with the kisses of his mouth? Oh, you never realized that, did you? We still can't enter into this. I love that passage in Ephesians chapter 2 where the Apostle Paul was telling us about being dead in our trespasses and sins. And he goes on to tell us about the enmity of our mind. Our minds were full of wrath. We walked according to the prince of this world. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were just dead and ungodly. And then in verse 4, he makes this statement. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when... That's a good place to stop. God loved us, even when... Can you get that? He's rich in his mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. When did God love us greatly? Even when we were dead in sins. His heart, his bowels yearned upon us to make himself known unto us. And to bring us in with this sweet communion with himself. Don't you love the story about the shepherd going out after his sheep? He lost just one sheep. And he left the 99 in safety and he said, I'm going after that one which I lost. He's mine. And he never quit searching until he found him. There's that old hymn that says, none of the ransomed ever knew the depths of the waters crossed, nor how dark the night the Lord passed through, or he found his sheep that was lost. Lord, whence are these blood drops along the way that mark out the mountain tracks? They were shed for one who had gone astray, or the shepherd could bring him back. But listen to this. But all through the mountain, thunder riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gates of heaven. Rejoice, I have found my sheep. That's the Bible, ain't it? That's the Bible. He searches for this sheep, and he finds it. And don't you know how he dealt with it when he found it? If you had a dumb lost sheep, and it was laying there, ready to fall over the edge of the cliff, and crush the life from itself, and you had a staff in your hand with a big hook on it, what would you do? Can't you just imagine the shepherd reaching and getting him on the edge and pulling him, jerking him to himself? And he reaches down with those big strong hands and he gets it in that wool and he picks him up and he shakes him. He shakes him. And he said, "What are you doing here? Why did you leave the fold? Oh, is he going to kill me? Is he going to throw me over? Can you see the sheep laying his little ears back? Oh, what's he going to do with me?" And he shakes the dew out of him. Would you do your sheep like that? I did my old dog like that when he ran off from me. I went looking for him with a stick. "You'll never leave again, boy." And then what does the shepherd do? He puts him on his shoulders, doesn't he? Puts him around his neck and hugs him. And he begins to whistle and skip and he sings. And he goes back to the fold and says, "Come rejoice with me. I have found my sheep, which was lost." But did the sheep know that? Oh, no. The first thing he does is deal roughly, isn't it? Like Joseph did with his brother. Look here in Jeremiah chapter 31 quickly with me. Hold Genesis 45. Look in Jeremiah chapter 31. Here's a good illustration of what I'm saying. Look in verse 18. Jeremiah 31:18. "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus." Here's what he's saying. "Thou hast chastised me. You've whipped me. And I was chastised. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, my neck is galled. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for you're the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. After that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth." And look here what the Lord says concerning Ephraim. The Lord had whipped him, chastised him, hurt him. And then he says, "It's Ephraim, my dear son. Is he really a pleasant child? For since I spake against him..." I don't know for sure what he said against him, but Ephraim did. One place it said, the Lord said, let Ephraim alone. Boy, that's what he said against him. And that got back to Ephraim. The Lord said for us to let you alone, Ephraim. You were joined to idols. Man, that got back to him. No wonder he's humble. No wonder his neck was galled. No wonder he began to cry, "Turn thou me and I shall be turned. But since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. I can't forget him. I can't put him out of my mind, my faults. Therefore my bowels, my emotions, my affections are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord." If the Lord loves us so dearly, and his bowels yearn upon us, even when we're dead in trespasses and sin, for this sweet communion, for us to know him and his grace and his love, then why does he treat us so roughly when he begins to bring us to himself? It goes right back to Joseph, brethren, the very same reason. We've got all this sin, you see. We've been his enemy all of our life. We're the enemies of God. There's this deep-seated hatred of Jesus Christ and his gospel and his grace. And it's all got to come to the top. It's all got to be made known. We can't hide it. We can't suppress it any longer. We're going to acknowledge it. We're going to acknowledge. And then there's this matter of our little Benjamins. Ain't there? Who is Benjamin anyway? is Benjamin. Our Benjamin, that's our little Benjamins. We'll give everything we have, everything we possess, but ourselves. It's ourselves we're holding back from the Lord. I'll give a lot. I'll give just about everything. But myself, I will not give to the Lord. Mm-hmm. When he gets through with you, you'll be a little Benjamin. When he shakes you, when he speaks to you roughly, you'll start bowing. And then there's this matter of this sinful familiarity. I don't know who wrote the song, but I know who sung it. Dear old George Jones, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. Remember that? Why would a man, an ungodly man, sing a song like that? He's too familiar, isn't he? Boy, me and Jesus, we got it all worked out. Arminianism, free willism. He's not going to reign over me. Who is he? Just a man. Oh, the Pharisee said, we know him. He's the son of Joseph. We know his brother. And we're familiar with him. So they sent out a message. We won't have this man to reign over us. Oh, but when Peter was preaching to him on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had come, Peter said, you've taken by wicked hands and you've crucified him, but God has exalted him at his right hand. And he's made him both Lord and Christ. He's not the little Jesus that you think he is. He's the Lord on his throne. Bow. And what did they do? What shall we do? We're guilty. God has found us out. And down they go before the Lord of glory. I love Psalms chapter 2 where the Lord was talking about, where the Father was talking about exalting His Son. I've exalted my Son, calls Him a king. I've exalted Him. I've set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. And then He says what He's promised Him. You ask of Me, my Son, I'll give you the heathen for your heritage. I'll give you the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You can do with them as you will. You can break them with a rod of iron. You can dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. They're yours. And then He turns to the mighty and says, you better be wise, O you kings. You better be instructed, you judges of the earth. You better serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Why does the Lord have to speak roughly to us? Well, you'll never be saved until He brings you to fear Him. Paul loved to begin his messages like this. Men and brethren, and whosoever among you that feareth the Lord, to you is the word of your salvation. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of God's work in the heart. Until we fear Him, we'll never have Him as our only Savior. He breaks us, and then He binds us up. He kills us, and then He gives us life. That's why He must speak roughly to us before He ever makes His love and grace known to us. Why am I dwelling on this? Well, because, brothers and sisters, we've reached a time where men think such silly nonsense that they can have Jesus as their Savior, not their Lord. They hate His grace and yet call Him their Savior. All this silly nonsense. And there's only one thing. There's only one thing that occurs all that away. That's for the Lord to make Himself known unto them as the Lord of glory. The Lord reigneth, let the earth tremble. I'm dwelling on this for this reason. The Lord can use extreme measures in bringing His people to Himself. I'm talking about initially when he first brings you to himself. He can make you miserable. He can turn your world upside down. And as he continually brings us to himself, sometimes he can use extreme measures. Look what he did in Egypt. Then he said to Pharaoh, he brought everything to a halt. The plows was rusted out of his head. Their oxen was starving to death. Probably a lot of people died. He had got extreme. And it was all for this cause, to bring Joseph's brethren to him. The guys make it extreme. Make it extreme. We told one fellow had leprosy. Full of leprosy. And you know what he had it? To bring him to Christ. One man was born blind. He lived his whole life blind. And you know why? To bring him to Christ. I don't know what means God may use in bringing his elect people to his dear son to be saved. Sometimes it's extreme. But here's something comparable. Behind that extremity is a heart that yearns and loves his people. Don't forget that. Now let's back to my text quickly, one more time. Look at Genesis 45. Look in verse 5. I love this. Their whole attitude had changed now towards their brother Joseph. Before they did what they did, they probably hoped he was dead. But now they're mad at themselves because of what they did. Look in verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. These 2 years have the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earning, plowing, nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you in prosperity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. In the last chapter, in verse 20, he says this, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, bring to pass as it is this day, to save us people alive. There's something here that's so comforting. You and I live in a sad world, don't we? Sin has made it that way. Our sin. Now, one man's sin entered into this world. And brothers and sisters, look what it's done. It's awful. Look how devastated. Look how uncertain this world is. This is a dangerous world to live in. And our sin has made it so. And sometimes you and I can get so angry with our faith that we almost despair. You get low with yourself. You get so angry with yourself that you're not fit to live with. You almost despair, and it gets out of your heart, and you direct it towards other people. Oh, I hate myself. Oh, God, I hate myself. It reaches the point that you're so grieved with yourself. We get mad at ourselves. We get mad at our spouses. We get mad at our politicians. We get mad at our school system. And everybody in this thing going to hell in a handbasket. Just grieve ourselves to death. Well, here's something to think about. Look outside of that. Look outside your sin. Look away from this awful fall that began. And look how God has dealt with our sin and the fall. He's brought something good out of it. He's brought something good out of it that otherwise would not have been out of this mess. Redemption. What would we know of God and His love in Jesus Christ if we had not a fall?
would we know of the kindness of the Lord and the long suffering of the Lord if we had not fallen in sin?
Imagine Joseph as he sat there on the throne, his brother went out from him. I imagine if I would have been him, I'd have been afraid to look at everything. No, that is on the throne. You tell us who that is on the throne. That's Joseph. He's my brother. Yeah, that's my brother. Yeah, that's him. He's never been on that throne if his brother would have told him. That's a good way to look at it, isn't it? You know something, brothers and sisters? If we hadn't fallen into sin, Jesus Christ would not have been on the throne in our humanity, our elder brother. Isn't that something to brag about? Who's on the throne? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yes, and He's there in our humanity. Humanity rules in heaven. Humanity rules in this earth. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad we fell. Maybe I'll be separate. I'm glad we fell. Would you like to be studying here this evening? Under the covenant of the Word? Would you like to be studying here and fellowship with one another and eating and sharing all and we're holy and we're happy and we're sinless, we're healthy. But our first father over there in the Garden of Eden held our destiny in his hands. He can still in his moment reach up and get that fruit and still get God to lead us down with all gold. And this sharp God smites our conscience. And we still fought up them. Well, our first father, we sin. You're on a much better footed now, brothers and sisters, than we were before. Don't be angry with yourself. It's much better now. It's better now. Quit getting mad at politicians. Who said on there? They're just legs. Men, I feel sorry for them. They got a group of legs. They've got no good account for a minute. Who said on there? God's going to bring good out of it. He will. One more time, my pets. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Haste ye and go to my father, said to him. Thus saith my son Joseph, God hath made thee Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, carry not. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near to me. The God thy children and thy children's children, thy flocks and thy herds, and all that you have, thou shalt marry to me. I will marry to thee. He said in verse 13, tell my father my glory to Egypt. They go back down and they tell Joseph. They tell Jacob, your son's alive. He's Lord. He rules everything. Jacob thanks. Comes to his death and sees all the pagans that Pharaoh has seen. Yeah. Look what Pharaoh says the passage, verse 17 of the passage. Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brother, this is the meeting. Pay your beast and gold into the land of Canaan, and take your father, your household, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt. Be slave the fat of the land. And thou shalt command, and thou art commanded to do this. Take your pagans out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and thank your father to come, also with your heart and not your stuff. And put the land of Egypt in your works. And in verse 46, you can see that sometimes there in verse 3, he can come to himself and went to sacrifice the Lord. He was so fearful about coming down to Egypt. He had
and his grandpa had been married up himself in all kinds of trouble. And the Lord appeared to Jacob and said, Jacob, don't be afraid. Go down to Egypt. I'm going down there with you. I'm going to make you a great nation. That's separated. And Joseph, nobody's ever going to put him off his throne. He's going to bathe and he's going to put his hands on your eyes when you die. He's going to be there. Jacob goes down to Egypt. He meets Joseph. And he says, I haven't thought to see your face again. And God will show me your children. Oh, God, like that, isn't he, brother, sister? He's able to succeed to the abundantly above all that we ask for that. And he stands before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, how old are you? And he says, I'm 130, and my days are miserable. Most of that fall from the death. God has tried me so much. Man has tried me. My days have been evil. They've been tough. I don't look for getting any better time here. This strange man. But no comfort. This old man lived for 17 years. Down in Egypt. And with the best years ever in the whole life. Sometimes God is going to confuse the consumer paper. Tutor of the capital on both sides of the southern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And this branch of Bojan. It's not beautiful to the bottom. Those folks who are now fertile river. There's a step there that is possible from 25 to 75 feet deep. It's cow country, it's a bull country, it's mountains. A beautiful country. And that's where this old man spent the last 17 years. And I've nursed the dust of heavenly greatness and good goodness. What I say, if Jesus Christ made his death not to you, he's going to perish you. He's going to perish you. And it's all he can do. He's the time of your trials, your afflictions, your loneliness, your heartaches, family trials. He has to refrain from himself. From bottom to your neck. With the gifts of his mouth. And some day soon, he's going to bring you to heaven. And he's going to teach you of himself. He's going to reveal his love to you and his kindness to you and he's going to bring all this world. He's going to